Our sermon text this evening is found in Colossians 2, verse 16 and on. As you turn to Colossians 2, I just want to remind you what we are talking about. The great problem within the church of Colossae is they have begun to look at false teaching as their primary way of growing in religion. They have subordinated Christ. They have lowered Christ, and they have raised man-made traditions. They have raised man-made traditions, and we've seen over the past few weeks that the church needs to understand the supremacy of Christ. That is what we saw in Colossians chapter 1. And in the opening of Colossians 2, we see Paul's fervent desire to preach the gospel to all. He gives them a picture of his ministry and the importance of Christ saving him to do this work. And today, what we'll see is Paul's assault upon the false teaching. But before we hear from Colossians 2, verse 16 and on, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we receive your word in clarity, in truth, and in simplicity. We pray, Lord, that you bless our time tonight, that you convict us of our sins. And as you convict us of our sins, draw us to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Colossians 2. Picking up in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without a reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here ends our epistle lesson, and this is the word of the Lord. Have you ever bought something off the internet, and it's not quite what it seems when you receive it? I often go on the internet to look at pens on auctioning websites, trying to find a good deal on an expensive fountain pen. And sometimes as I am searching, I see some nice fountain pens in the photo. I see fountain pens that are worth $800, $900, $1,000, all for the easy price of 89 cents. And I think I might have a catch. I think no one knows what this fountain pen is, and I might be getting a steal. Have you ever done that on the internet? Sometimes I go on the internet and try to find a book, and the photo of the book is the precise and right edition that I want. And then I get this homemade bound book in the mail. Clearly not what I want. Clearly not what is pictured. Or maybe you had thought you'd buy a blow-up pool for your children that is 12 feet by 12 feet. And it comes in the mail and it's but a foot by a foot. We all at times have gone to the internet to buy great things. And when we get them, we realize that they are mere knockoffs. They are fakes. They are counterfeits. And that is what is going on in the church of Colossae. The church of Colossae has been given these great promises by these false teachers. They have been given these teachings that tickle the ear, and they sound good, they look good, they seem good, yet they do not fulfill their promises. Like a cheap 89 cent pen. pen off of eBay, or like a book bound by a person in their own home. These do not live up to the promises. False teaching. False teachers do not live up to their promises. We've seen that Paul is dealing with these false teachers in Colossae, and you've heard and you've been reminded that what these teachers were peddling was not your run-of-the-mill false teaching, but they were seeking to combine Jewish ritual with pagan philosophy. We call this syncretization. It is the pluralism. It is pluralizing and merging two religious systems together and calling it their religion. And what these believers or false teachers were doing in Colossae, they were taking the Old Testament rituals, the Old Testament ceremonies, and they were claiming that if you add this pagan flavor, it will be way more effective than that gospel that you have in Jesus Christ. We just need the rituals and we need the philosophy, the pagan philosophy, and we will be good. You see, these Colossians had received, they have received the gospel. They know Christ. They have heard the teachings of Paul, but they did not know it fully. And where they had gaps in their theology and understanding of God, they began to fill those gaps with false teaching. They began to fill their theology with human traditions and speculation. Is that all that uncommon today? Do we tend as Americans to fill the gaps for the things that we do not know? I think we are children of our age. We are children of our age. And when we don't know something, we speculate. We fill. And that is what the Colossian church is doing here. They hear the good words of the false teachers. They sound great. These regulations seem to be things that will help them in their lives. And they begin to revel in these human traditions. And we, as Christ's people, are encouraged or tempted to do the same. You see, we are distracted by false promises every single day. And we'll get to unpacking that. But the remedy that we see in this text, the remedy that we see in this book, is to know Christ. And the better we know Christ, the easier it is to die to human traditions. The better you know Christ, the easier it is to die to human traditions. And we're going to look at three things that human traditions are connected to in this text. First, human traditions cling to rituals. Human traditions cling to rituals. Look at verse 16 with me. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. You see, the struggle that the Colossians are currently experiencing is what do we do with these Old Testament ceremonies? And what they were doing, the difficulty that they were dealing with was twofold. They began to go back to the shadows, and they began to reinvent them. What were the shadows that this text reveals to us? It reveals questions of food and drink, with regard to festival, new moon, or a Sabbath. All of these are shadows of the things to come. This is the Old Testament showing us that there is restrictions and ceremonies that are intertwined with each of these things. There is a Jewish calendar, and these things were being leveraged by the false teachers in Colossae to peddle their teaching. Look, it's in the Bible. Therefore, let us do this. And if you do this, you will be more holy. You will hear from God audibly. You will be blessed specially. You see, they're mixing the manipulative patterns of pagan religion with the worship of God. That's a problem. You may look at this section and you see with regards to festival or new moon or Sabbath, and you might at first think, well, see, Scott, there is no Christian Sabbath. We don't have to worry about it. But what the apostle is doing in this text, he's not so concerned with the day itself. But that trio is found throughout all of the Old Testament. The festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath. Whenever that trio comes up in the prophets, it is primarily talking about the ceremonies and rituals that surround them. And those ceremonies and rituals, that is the substance of what Paul is trying to attack here with the Colossians. For they are combining those rituals and calling upon their pagan philosophies and showing that they are of God. This is no different than what the Jews did in the Old Testament. A beautiful or a unbeautiful, a terrible picture of this is the Jews often combined their worship of Yahweh with paganism in their own land. You remember as Moses comes down from the mountain, what does he see? He sees a golden calf. He sees the people worshiping. And what do they call that calf? Yahweh. As the worship in Israel continues to degenerate, we see Manasseh, the great king of Israel, sacrifice his own son to be blessed by who? Yahweh. You see, well, what's happening in the Old Testament and what's happening in the New Testament is all the same. The Jewish people are tempted with the self-made religions of the world, and they see that as people of other religions worship, why don't we add that to our religion? Why don't we add that to our worship? And that is what the New Testament believers are struggling with here. They might not be sacrificing children. They might not be engaging in cult prostitution. But they are dealing with intertwining Greco-Roman philosophy within the faith. The pagan religion with the faith. And Paul is teaching that bad theology will lead to bad practice. And Paul says, let's move away from those shadows into the substance that is Christ. But these false teachers with their practices, and what we'll get to in the second point, these false teachers with their practices weren't just passively implementing them in the church. They weren't just wagging their finger at those who did not participate within the ceremonial codes, but no, they were preaching all sorts of condemnation and judgment to those who did not adhere. And so what we see Paul do in verse 17, he says, go to the substance. There are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Jesus Christ. Paul is arguing that the false teachers have mistaken the shadow for the reality. They have mistaken that the true end of their religion was all of that Old Testament ceremonial law. They saw that if we just maintain the ceremonies, we will be blessed by God. But Paul calls us to the substance. We have obtained the substance that is Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can begin to let go of rituals, all the rituals that are not in Scripture. We can begin to let go of the things. We can begin to let go of the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. We can let go of the certain holidays as being a redemptive. We can let go even of circumcision. We can let go of these things. Because they are the shadow that all point to Jesus Christ. One commentator says, because it is in Christ that you have spiritual fullness, Paul is saying, do not let anyone impose upon you a spiritual program of development that does not have Christ at its heart. I don't know if you realize this, but in this section, I think that Paul is thinking of Plato's philosophy. you've all read at some point in your lives, I would trust, the allegory of the cave in Plato's Republic. And if you remember that allegory, it is a man that is stuck in a cave. And he spends his entire life looking upon a wall. And what he sees on the wall are shadows. Shadows that are cast from the fire behind him. And those people in the cave are ignorant enough to think that those shadows are reality. In Plato's Republic, the philosopher was the man that found his way out of the cave, the man that climbed out and experienced true reality as the sun reveals the good. I think what Paul is doing here is somewhat ironic. As he is combating the rituals and the pagan philosophy, he turns the allegory of the cave upon its head. And he says, those false teachers are like those who sit in a cave and peer at the wall, thinking it's the reality. But the true good, the true sun, is Christ. He is the one that reveals true salvation. He is the one that reveals. Do you mistake the shadow for the substance? What do you add to the gospel? Surely at First Presbyterian Church, we are the most pure in this regard. Surely. But I'm reminded, even in my preparation at Moody Bible Institute, in the 20th century, we dealt with in the Christian church, as many of you know, and maybe they were here at some point, but the rise of skits and drama within the worship service. This was a liberal thing, believe it or not, a liberal idea to get rid of the sermon, but then evangelicals began to implement it within their worship services. And I remember at Moody Bible Institute, I had to preach a sermon on narrative messages. And one way to preach a sermon on narrative messages, it was to assume a role of a character in the text. And I remember being forced to preach that at my church. And after I was done assuming the role of Nathan rebuking David from the pulpit, the pastor came up to the pulpit and said something to the akin of, "Bless his heart." The Northerners aren't that nice. Let me remind you, something akin to that. And I'm reminded that I was adding what 20th century Christians thought was good to the worship service. I'm not arguing for a particular way to preach. Randy and I both have our own ideas and methods. But there is an idea that worship of God, coming to Christ, has to be taken out of Scripture alone and not based on what we are learning in our culture at that time. If you look at your bulletin right now, what is in our order of worship? You see Scripture. You see preaching, you see prayer, you see offering, you see the sacraments. But next week, if you see prayers for the dead, the burning of incense, the skit, a time for games, a Q&A, a hip bar stool preacher with TED Talks, these things are adding, drawing from human tradition. You can add more. It'll get even more uncomfortable. Adding a movie, Ash Wednesday services, and the like. I could go on and on, and the more I go on, the more you'll feel uncomfortable. Because we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. We think, maybe arrogantly, that we have no human traditions even here. But we do. We do. And the charge that Paul is giving us is to uncover them, to remove them. Another quick illustration from culture in the 20th century, everything became programmatic. And the historic church, the center of all Christian ministry was the preaching and teaching of God's word. And the 20th century is all of the programs. You must have all the programs. I've heard from people, "I can't attend your church. There are not enough programs." Programs can become a human-made tradition. Trunk or treats, oof, can become a human-made tradition. There are many. They go on and on. But Paul is calling us to notice that just because there's a flavor of religiosity with the thing that we do, doesn't mean it's free from human tradition. And it takes great wisdom, takes great discernment to see the difference. Die to human tradition. First, we see that human traditions cling to rituals. They cling to the rituals of the church. Second, we see in verse 18 and 19 that human traditions deprive us of Christ. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Human traditions deprive us from Christ. And the first thing that we see is what deprives us? It is a sensuous mind. It is a mind that is so attuned to the senses that we are distracted from Jesus Christ. It is a mind that is so distracted by the senses, by the sensory overload, that we miss Christ. And what I think the idea that the false teachers were trying to peddle is they were trying to appeal to the senses of the people. Look, you can taste, you can feel, you can hear, you can smell this religion. It has to be true. And what the false teachers were doing, as you see in the text right here, their sensuous mind was focused on insisting asceticism. A long word means severe self-discipline, severe humility. Self-discipline's good, humility is good, but ascetic behavior is severely disciplined and saying that it is pious, saying that it is religious. The false teachers are warping a good practice here, and they are puffed up. Why are they puffed up? Because as they say, the crowds do. Look at me. I haven't eaten in 3 weeks. I have not consumed any alcohol. I have not done this practice. Do as I do. And the crowds do. They are wooing the congregation of Colossae. And the sad reality is that the church of God, it fails, these false teachings fail to connect the believer to Christ. You see, the ascetic behavior, the behaviors of these false teachers are not to draw you to Christ. They are not pointing towards Christ. They are not having a view of growing in grace in Christ. But they are about the self. How can I be more religious? How can I be more pious? This is no different, I think, than false Christianities today. Do you want to live your best life now? Do you want to experience extraordinary healing? Give to the church. Do you want to be blessed with finances? Give to the church. Do you want to be healed? Come to this charismatic church and you can be healed. And there's no mention of Christ. False Christianity still struggle with this. And the sensuous mind, what is the purpose of all these practices? It is the self. The senses for the self. And sadly, the sad thing in Colossae is believers began to feel disqualified because they weren't experiencing God how these false teachers had promised them. If you do this, God will bless you. If you do this, you will have visions. If you do that, you will experience angels. And it was bankrupt. They didn't experience it. Another commentator says this, anything that is not according to Christ, that does not have Christ in his rightful place, no matter how impressive, no matter how persuasive, is a deceit derived from human thought and therefore dealing only with the world. What's the remedy? Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from those whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God? What is our remedy? Is it man-made traditions? Is it outward zeal? Is it a certain way to pray, a certain way to bow, a certain way to practice Christianity? What nourishes us? Human traditions deprive us. What nourishes us? Christ. Christ. Being united with Him, being knit together, joints and ligaments, and growing in Him as our head. He is the one that nourishes us. He is our source of life. He is our unity. He is our spiritual growth. The false teachers might have professed that Christ had some role, but they failed to see Him as the central role. There's a great quote in here, as Paul says, "Let no one disqualify you." This is a term in the Greco-Roman world, referring to athletes and their service as they competed. You can translate this, "Let no one rob you of the prize." The idea is that Paul is trying to say, maintain the faith as it has been revealed in the Scripture as best as you can, as an athlete competing in the Olympics. Devote yourself to Christ with Him as your head, Him as your coach, Him as your leader, and all will be well. Let not these false teachers deprive you. Let them not disqualify you for you not being pious enough. But no, go to Christ. Being a Blackhawks fan this past decade has been a real treat. We've had four or five Stanley Cup wins in the past 10 years. It's a great treat. And every time the Blackhawks go to the Stanley Cup, I don't think Southerners like hockey, but you get to live with my illustrations. Every time the Blackhawks go to the Stanley Cup and they win, they hoist the cup up. Patrick Kane will hoist the cup up and kiss it. And I can't help but think, after I watched a brutal playoff season that not only had fighting, but physical fighting as well, that it was a hard work. And it was something that the whole team gave their heart to. But what was that team without Coach Q as their head? What was that team? He led them to four Stanley Cups. What was that team without their coach? Patrick Kane could not be a Stanley Cup victor on his own two feet. But he needed a head. He needed a coach. He needed somebody to organize and lead his team. And Christians need that as well. Who is our head? Who is our coach? Who is the one that leads us? It is Christ. And the question of application in this section is, how are you connected to Christ? How are you connected to His body? We see in this text that false teaching leads to you being severed from this body. But I want to ask you personally to think about this, to work through this. How are you connected to Christ's body? How are you? Let no one disqualify you. Devote yourself to His body. It is in faith that you are connected. It is faith that you become a member of His people. And we often, as Christians, love a Sunday when we're not in the church. We often love to be severed from a week or two to rest, to sleep in. Well, Paul says this is how you are knit together. This is how you grow. This is how you become more like Christ. It is by being His body. Die to human traditions. First, we saw that human traditions cling to rituals. Second, we see that they deprive us of Christ. But lastly, we see that human traditions fail to sanctify you. And this is the meat. This is the substance in our last few minutes here. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What is this section revealing to us? It is saying that the false teachers are saying, if you do not handle these certain worldly things, if you do not taste pork or certain worldly foods, if you do not touch them, you will experience the angels. You will experience God. You see the passing back and forth of human religion, human tradition with the faith. They are bringing the ceremonial law into the faith that has been abolished. And as they do that, they say, if you do not uphold this, you are unfaithful. You do not know God. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. For if you do, you will not be sanctified. Needless regulations added to the faith. Human, self-made religion. It's like in our current day, saying that if you are a vegan, you might be holier than thou. Insert any human tradition and making it, if you vote Republican, you are the elect. If you vote Democrat, you are saved. Human tradition, merging it with the faith, destructive. And it cannot sanctify you. And these believers, if they participate, if they hope to be sanctified, they will be empty. Because as the text says, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Human traditions might sound good, and they might pop up here and there, even in our own church, but they will not sanctify you. They will not save you. Who will? Christ. He is the true substance. He is the valuable substance. He is the one that can stop all the indulgence of the flesh. He is the one that is holy and can make you holy, and it is only Him. It is only Him. I had a friend who struggled with lust and swearing and all sorts of sins. And he had the idea that if he put a rubber band on his wrist, and you might know where I'm going, he put a rubber band on his wrist. Every time that he sinned, he would take that rubber band and snap it upon himself. He thought that if he continued to snap a rubber band whenever he lusted, whenever he swore, whenever he sinned, then if he would eventually overcome it through habit, just snapping it. And it went on for months and went on for months. And I was tempted at one time to join him in adding a rubber band to my wrist. And you might be just hearing this, and maybe I could overcome my sin habits with a rubber band. Oh, what an easy and cheap thing to overcome my sin. But what I learned after 3 months of him doing that, he was snapping himself just as much as the day he started as the day I saw him. Constantly snapping himself, constantly having welts upon his wrist, harder and harder, breaking hundreds of bands. And he was just as sinful as he was before. You might be tempted to think that if I just do A, B, I will get C. That if I just, if I pray for 5 minutes a day, read my daily Bible verse, then I will be holy automatically. That doing those things mundanely in and of themselves will make me holy. That will make me pious. But no, they must be applied in faith. Rubber bands won't save you. Rubber bands won't heal you. Rubber bands won't free you from your sin. But Christ will. If you want to get any application out of this, it is knowing Christ. Know Christ. If you know Christ, then you will not be swayed by human tradition. The better you know Christ, the less opportunity there is in your life to being deceived. There's a better chance in your life to being connected to the body and being able to sniff out false teaching. The more you know Christ, you need to know Jesus Christ. By knowing Christ, you will grow in knowledge of the truth. By knowing Christ, you'll be able to ward off what the culture deems as valuable to the church. Die to human traditions. Human traditions often wed themselves to the church's rituals. Human traditions always deprive us of Christ. And human traditions will never sanctify you. Let's face it. Human traditions will come and go. We might not even know the human traditions in our own church. We might just take them for granted. We might think that we do this because we always have. But if you know Christ, then you will be able, the more you know Christ, the more you critically think about our own worship here, the more we can more faithfully evaluate how we worship. I think as we know Christ in this passage, we will be able to distinguish what true teaching is from false teaching. As you know Christ, you'll be able to distinguish the culture from the true religion. And as you know Christ, the more you know Christ, the better you will be able to worship Him. Human traditions will come and go. Fads will rise in the church, and they will fall. But one will stand forever, and that is Jesus Christ. Turn away from materialism. Turn away from your idols. Turn away from your self-help books. Turn away from worshiping the government and turn to Christ. Turn to Him. Be changed by Him, for all else will fade away. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that You've given us the substance of true religion. We need not mere traditions and ceremonies to come and worship You. We need but bread, water, we need wine, we need the Scriptures, and we can come and worship. Thank You for giving us such simple means to worship. Thank You for giving us things that are so mundane that they are easy to distinguish from worldly tradition. Give us authentic worship. Lord, let us not be manipulated by what the world thinks is true and faithful religion. We pray these things in His name. Amen.